All right, going to be going over in the Proverbs. The 13th chapter of Proverbs. Chapter 13. Wonder how long it would take to go through the book of Proverbs, scripture by verse by verse. But it is a good book. It is very seldom that one verse is linked to another verse. They are pretty well all just verse by verse. But they all are connected with the rest of the Bible, aren't they? So, who knows? But this afternoon, we're just going to look at verse 12 in the 13th chapter. They're all good statements, aren't they? They are concise statements. They are absolute statements. There's no ambiguity to these statements. They're observations, in most cases, of that which is evident when we know God. And this one says, "Hope deferred maketh the heart sick, but when the desire cometh, it is a tree of life." Most of the Proverbs, if not all of them, can be certainly attributed to the average life. And what I mean by that, I'm talking about just everyday life. How many of you have had hope deferred in your everyday life? When you hope for something and you waited for it and it didn't come, it was put off and put off and maybe put off again. Children have this happen to them many times when they're looking for something in like a day. Joanne has a birthday invitation for this coming Saturday, if I remember right. And I think it was yesterday she came in and asked her grandma, "Well, what day is it?" And, well, you could probably tell the story better than I can. But she was looking for next Saturday, not this past one, but the next Saturday, and a little bit downcast, you know, hoping that it was today. But that's the way we often are, isn't it? We look for something and we're hoping that it's going to get here, and it's deferred, it's put off, and we're a little bit downcast, we're a little bit discouraged sometimes by it. And this is what the scripture is talking about here. It makes the heart sick. We kind of sink whenever that happens. But of course, this has a spiritual context to it, doesn't it? Our spiritual concept is here. And we, as the people of God, oftentimes, if we are the people of God, we oftentimes have a hope that is deferred. We are desiring something, and in fact, the entire Christian life is a hope deferred. We are looking for something, we are desiring something, we have a hope towards something that has not been consummated yet. We have an earnest of the Spirit, right? But it's the earnest of it. It's not the fullness of it, the completeness of it. Yet in Christ we are complete in Him, right? The Bible tells us that we are complete in Him, and yet there is a real sense in which we're not yet complete. As Brother Dale mentioned earlier today, but we have a hope. And that hope, you see, it's found in such places as Romans chapter 8. We begin reading in verse 19, I guess, here this afternoon for our purposes. He says, "For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth." Now here is then a deferment, right? If you're waiting for something, it's being deferred to a degree. The earnest expectation, that's a desire, isn't it? That's a hope. "The earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God." In other words, the whole creation, and we're going to see this in just the next verse, but the whole creation, every creature is waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. That's really an amazing thought to me. You see, not only is God going to redeem His people, but He's going to redeem the world. You do understand that in the new heaven and the new earth, there is going to dwell what? Righteousness. And it's only going to be righteousness. There's not going to be any sin there. There is never going to be sin in the new heaven and the new earth. It's going to be perfect, complete, and again, absolute. Verse 20, "For the creature," or the creation, "was made subject to vanity, not willingly." The world didn't bring the curse of sin upon itself. It wasn't the rivers, it wasn't the mountains, it wasn't the streams, it wasn't the vegetation, it wasn't the animals that brought the curse upon the world. It was man. But here again is one of those amazing things. It's going to be the perfection of man in the Lord Jesus Christ. that is going to usher in all of this righteousness and peace that's going to bring the world back to perfection. Only this time, man is going to be perfected. And there'll be no more curse. It says, the creature was made subject to vanity not willingly, but by reason of him who has subjected the same in what? In hope. But it's deferred hope, isn't it? Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. And some people, you know, we're always wondering, well, what will the new heaven and new earth be like? Well, you know, this does give us some kind of a clue, doesn't it? There must be creatures there. No more seed. And no more sun. Well, sorry. Well, they'll just be disappointed, I guess. So. Verse 22, for we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. Now here's that again, hope deferred, and it maketh the heart sick. But we also, it says, and not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. Here again is that hope deferred in the child of God, in the church of God, because we're all in this together. We all have the same hope, and it's deferred, isn't it? Hold your finger right there, and we'll be back there, but go over to Daniel, the 12th chapter. Talking about then here the end of things. Talking about the desolation that maketh desolate, or abomination, excuse me, that maketh desolate. But then in verse 12 of chapter 12, he said, blessed is he that waiteth and cometh to the 1,305 in 30 days. But go thou thy way till the end be, for thou shalt rest and stand in thy lot at the end of the days. Here is that hope again deferred. How many times in our lives do we have a hope deferred? I mean, have you ever called upon the Lord and waited for an answer? Have you ever had especially a need for forgiveness? And that need was deferred. You're talking about making your heart sick. Now there's something that will make your heart sick. You need it. It's not something you want. It's something you need. It's something that you have to have. And yet sometimes God defers. Then turn next to, and keep your finger there at Romans. We're not through there yet. Turn to Hosea, the 5th chapter. And I don't know where to start exactly here, but for our purposes, I guess we'll just start with verse 9. It says, Ephraim shall be desolate in the day of rebuke. Among the tribes of Israel have I made known that which shall surely be. The princes of Judah were like them that removed the bound. Therefore I will pour out my wrath upon them like water. Ephraim is oppressed and broken in judgment because he willingly walked after the commandment. Therefore will I be unto Ephraim as a moth and to the house of Judah as rottenness. When Ephraim saw his sickness and Judah saw his wound, then went Ephraim to the Assyrian and sent to King Jareb, yet could he not heal you nor cure you of your wound. For I will be unto Ephraim as a lion and as a young lion to the house of Judah. I will tear and go away. I will take away and none shall rescue him. I will go and return to my place till they acknowledge their offense and seek my face. In their affliction they will seek me early. Now here again is that hope deferred. Sometimes God can be to you as a lion. And it's not pleasant. Come and let us return to the Lord, for he hath torn and he will heal us. He hath smitten and he will bind us up. After 2 days will he revive us. In the 3rd day he will raise us up and we shall live in his sight. And then shall we know if we fall on to know the Lord. Have you ever wondered, have you ever had any doubts as to whether or not you had a real interest in Christ? When your heart grows cold, sometimes you really wonder, don't you? But yet there is that hope that's always there. Because of the Spirit of Christ that abides within you. But until that hope is realized, it's just hope, isn't it? It's deferred. And so we go back to Romans chapter 8. And verse 24, he says, for we are saved by hope. But hope that is seen, right, is not hope. Hope that is not seen is deferred hope. But hope that is seen, well, it's not hope. Again, for what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? He has it then, doesn't he? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Hope deferred. That will make it the heart sick. And we live in a state of hope, and in a sense, it is deferred. In the sense, you see that he says again, he that thinketh he standeth, take heed lest he fall. No wonder we are warned over and over again, admonished over and over again to examine ourselves. All the scripture is written for our learning, for our edification, for our instruction. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished under every good work. But these things are necessary, that we be admonished. Hope deferred. Again, there are many times in our Christian lives where we do have a clear sight, if you will, of the end of this hope. And what rejoicing there is, what peace and joy and just blessing fills our hearts and our minds, that fills our soul when we have this blessed assurance. But does it always last? No, it doesn't. And we come back again, and when we have any doubt, I don't care how minor or small it may be, if we have any doubt, it makes the heart sick, doesn't it?
It's so interesting you're talking about this today. I thought about this this week. I don't know the proper word to it, but what I was trying to ponder is the difference between hope and faith. I mean, they're different, but it's like the truth of the word. You can't really separate them.
No. The evidence of things not seen and the substance of things hoped for. But you're right. There is a connection, and they do work together. And you're right. They cannot really be separated. But again, when we are with Jesus, when we see Him face to face and we are made like Him completely, we shall be as He is, then will there be a necessity for faith? Nor hope either, right? And that's what the apostle is telling us here. But what it amounts to really is, again, that our walk is in the fear of God, and we are totally dependent upon His good will and good pleasure towards us. And if He withdraws Himself the tiniest bit, sometimes our heart sinks, doesn't it? But nevertheless, He is always there, and that is the hope that we have, is His faithfulness to us through Christ. So we are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope, for what a man seeth, what is yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth. Now here is the, if you will, the substance of our hope. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. A blessed hope we have. And thankfully, no one can take it away from us. But we go back over to then Hebrews, in the 6th chapter of Hebrews. Verse 13, for when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. And so after he had patiently endured, what happened? He obtained the promise. That's us right now. We are Abraham's children. For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife, wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things which it was impossible for God to lie, we have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon what? The hope that is set before us. Which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Now, but no beginning, no end, far as Christ is concerned. And as for us, in Christ, there really wasn't a beginning either, was there? Our names were written on the Lamb's Book of Life before the foundation of the world. But the realization of that, or maybe I should say, not use the term realization, but rather the consummation of that is yet to come. Subject, something about this came up one time at the Bible conference in Pine Bluff, and talking about maybe people might have some doubts sometimes, and some of them was kind of kicking the idea out that, well, we should never doubt, never have any doubts or anything. No, that's right. But I remember Brother Holmes Moore made the statement. He said, we're not any of us exactly kicking up gold dust yet. And, it goes back again. Let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it's God that worketh in you both to will and to do, not you. hope deferred maketh the heart sick. In other words, it just makes the desire stronger, really. And we're going to see more about that in just a moment, but the old adage is, absence makes the heart fonder, right? Hope deferred maketh the heart sick. It's an amazing thing how accurate the Proverbs are, isn't it? Accurate the Word of God is. When we look at these things, we've got a lot of scripture that we can go to, but one of them that we like a lot, or I like a lot, and I'm sure all of us do, is in the 30th chapter of the Psalms. This is another passage of Scripture that actually became really precious at the conference in Pine Bluff. But in the 30th chapter of the Psalms, in verse 5, he says, "For his anger endureth but a moment." Now, in his anger again, hope is deferred. It says, "In his favor, though, is life." Well, what did our proverb say? Hope deferred makes the heart sick. But when the desire cometh, what is it? It's a tree of life. But here, his anger endureth but a moment, and his favor is life. Weeping may endure for a night. That's deferred, right? It's put off. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. Have you ever been through a storm at night? And how blessed it was when the daylight came? And you could see what was going on? And what a relief it is. I mean, the storm may still be going on. But if you can just see what's happening, it makes it so much easier, so much better. Well, the storm of life is still going on, people. In case you hadn't noticed, the storm of life is still going on. But thank God, we can see what the storm is really all about, first of all. And secondly, we can know that that storm has an end, and that the end of it is salvation. There's a tree of life there. Right? Revelation first of all, in chapter 22, "And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it talking about the New Jerusalem now, the holy city, in the midst of the street of it and on either side of the river was there what? Yeah, the tree of life. When this deferred hope has come to fruition, we will have there a tree of life. Hope deferred maketh the heart sick, but when the desire cometh, it is a tree of life. You know, isn't it amazing, again, think about it. I know you have, but think about it again. This all began with the rejection of the tree of life, right? And it's going to end, though, with the blessedness of the tree of life. In the midst of the street of it and on either side of the river was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healings of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. And we could continue reading there, but for time's sake, we'll stop right there for the time being. But there's going to be a tree of life. But this hope, how many times have we had to rely upon the hope? And the truth is, every day of your life, right? But the life of the child of God is a life of hope. Now, once again, this is a hope that is the anchor of the soul. And yes, Bruce, how do you separate hope from faith? And I don't think you ever will. But we have a desire. And actually, that desire is our hope. If we did not have that desire to be like Jesus, we'd have no hope. We'd be like all the rest of the world outside of the people of God. We'd be like all the rest of the world, and we would have no hope. We would still be like the Gentiles, right? Who were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, and without God, and so without hope in the world. But God has put a desire in us. And that desire is to be like Jesus. Because we see Him now. In a sense, as He is, not totally so. We still see through a glass dimly, but then face to face, but we do see Him. What the writer of Hebrews said, we see Jesus. Sometimes I try to liken that in my mind as seeing a mountain. When you start first seeing a mountain, how much of it do you see? See it from top to bottom, don't you? I mean, when you're way off from it, you see that whole mountain. But the closer you get to that mountain, you begin to notice details. You begin to notice how the ravines go in, how the rocks are in it, how the vegetation is, and the maybe other features of it, all the features of it. The closer you get to that mountain, the more that you see all the features of it. But right from the beginning, the first time you came over the horizon and saw it, that mountain, you saw the whole thing. So it is with Christ. The first time you believed, you saw Christ. But the more that you live and grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ, the more beauty that you see there, the more intricate of detail that you see there, you see the beauty of His life, the graciousness, the love, the joy, the truth. Turn with me over to the Song of Solomon. Here's a book that very seldom ever read, book that's seldom ever preached out of, really. And sometimes, you know, we wonder why, except that, you know, the book of Revelation can be very deep, can it? But I believe here's one that's even deeper than the book of Revelation. And yet it's filled with beauty. In fact, that's about all it is. It's just beauty. And whatever else we may or may not understand about the book of Song of Solomon, we know this, that it is a love song. It is a love song between Christ and His bride. But in the fifth chapter, I guess we ought to start with the fourth chapter, verse 16. It says, "Awake, O north wind, and come, thou south. Blow upon my garden, that the spices thereof may flow out. Let my beloved come into his garden, and eat his pleasant fruits." Now, this is the desire of the people of God. This is the desire of the bridegroom of Christ, the church. We want him to come. And we want to have that glorious fellowship with him. In all of the beauty and the joys and the rejoicings of it and the gladness and the blessedness and the peace and the intimacy that is there. For as a husband and his wife has an intimacy that nobody else dare enter into, So it is with Christ and His church. There is an intimacy there that none other can enjoy except those that are brought into that union by Christ Himself. You know how much, and this is, you can take this as a sideline light, but how much of the image of God and His relationship to His creation has been destroyed in the last few years. And what I mean by that, used to a woman would never be caught chasing a man. It was the man that sought the woman. But we continue on, chapter 5. I am come into my garden, my sister, my spouse. I have gathered my myrrh with my spice. I have eaten my honeycomb with my honey. I have drunk my wine with my milk. Eat, O friends, drink, yea, drink abundantly, O beloved. So, the invitation, the desire, the longing is in verse 16 of chapter 4. In chapter 5, in verse 1, here's the answer. But then in verse 2, the Shulamite says, I sleep, but my heart waketh. It is the voice of my beloved that knocketh, saying, open to me, my sister, my love, my dove, my undefiled. Here is a picture of the church, is it not? Here's a picture of the people of God. And here is the way that Christ views her. Says, for my head is filled with dew, and my locks with the drops of the night. He has come. It seems that the desire of the bride is being answered here. And yet, in verse 3, here's what she says. I have put off my coat. How shall I put it on? I washed my feet. How shall I defile them? It's a time of inconvenience. He says, she says, my beloved put in his hand by the hole of the door, and my bowels were moved for him. I rose up to open to my beloved, and my hands dropped with myrrh, and my fingers with sweet-smelling myrrh upon the handles of the lock. In other words, again, even though it's a time of inconvenience, there is great expectation. There is great desire present. She said, I opened to my beloved, but my beloved had withdrawn himself and was gone. My soul failed when he spake. I sought him, but I could not find him. I called him, but he gave me no answer. Here again is hope deferred. But oftentimes is because little inconvenience, right? And is this God's fault? No. It's our own fault many times that our hope is deferred. Because we are maybe caught up with too many worldly things, right? Maybe sometimes even sleep. I have to confess, sometimes it seems like sleep's more important than prayer. I've only got so long to sleep, you know? Well, but how often do I think the other way? I've only got so long to pray. But here's hope deferred, but it's still hope, right? It's still a desire that God has put in our hearts. And we do repent of our inconvenience. But sometimes, again, God withdraws Himself. Now, He never leaves us, right? But He does withdraw Himself, as we see here. I sought Him, but I could not find Him. I called Him, but He gave me no answer. The watchmen that went about the city found me. They smote me. They wounded me. The keepers of the walls took away my veil from me. As I read the commentaries, some of them seem to think that this is all negative here. I'm talking about the watchmen and the keepers of the walls that they have turned against this Shulamite. And maybe that's so. But, you know, as I examine myself in those times when I've been negligent in things or have sinned against the Lord and He has withdrawn Himself, I mean, this is what it feels like. This is what the experience is, as though the watchmen find me and smite me and they wound me, and the keepers of the wall, they take away my beauty. And that's what the veil represents. But it doesn't stop me from the same attitude that we find in verse 8. The Shunammite says, regardless of this, she says, I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, if ye find my beloved, that ye tell him that I am sick of love. Now, what did our text say? Hope deferred maketh the heart sick. There is still a fondness there. There is a hope. There's a desire. There is an expectation that Christ will return. And how many times, again, have you experienced that He has returned? And so this is This is our hope. Our hope is our hope. The very fact that we do continue to hope, to desire, and there's nothing can quench it. It's always there. And once again, as long as we live upon this earth, there is going to be a real sense of hope deferred. We've got two more scriptures that I, at least, well, a couple more scriptures here that I would like for us to look at. Second Corinthians, and we'll do this quickly. Paul says in chapter 4, verse 16, "For which cause we faint not. But though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day." What is the renewing? Isn't that hope that is within us? That expectation, that desire? "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen." There's again is that hope deferred, isn't it? "For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon." Now we already read over in chapter 8, right? That we're groaning. And here, we're groaning. "For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house from heaven, if so be that being clothed we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened." Here's that hope deferred. If we're burdened, why are we burdened? It's because of that hope deferred. "Not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life." Here, then, is the end of our longing. And then, in 1 Peter, chapter 2, verse 1, "Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all the evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby, if so be that ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious." That's what we've done, isn't it? We have tasted that. That is what makes that desire in us, creates that desire within us. We have tasted that He is gracious. We're going to eat the fruit of the tree of life. When that desire comes, it's a tree of life. And so, where do we end this up? Where does it come to? Now we could read again Revelation chapter 21 and read all about this city where the streets are of gold, the gates of pearl, and all of these magnificent things, the 12 foundations. That's our desire, isn't it? What those things represent of the purity and the eternality of God in His salvation in Jesus. But when it all comes down, again in in Genesis, as Bruce so often says, and we rejoice in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, and He made the creation, didn't He? And He put in the garden, right? He put in the garden, in the midst of the garden, in fact, the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And He commanded them to eat of the tree of life, but He commanded them not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It should have been good enough that Adam and Eve just know God. How many of us today are still trying to figure out what's good and what's evil? When we can just go to the book and read it and just hear the commandment of God. We're considered evil. That's all right, isn't it? Let them tell them. But here we are. Again, at the end of the book. And there's the tree of life. But you notice there's no tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You want to be really smart? Read the book. You want to be, again, really wise? Read the book. And so when it all comes down, we're in Revelation chapter 22 again, and we read these words. And if any man will take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life, and out of the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. He which testifies these things saith, surely I come quickly. Amen. And then what's the next words? Even so come, Lord Jesus. When that is fulfilled, then guess what? There'll be no more hope deferred. Yeah. Hope maketh not ashamed. Why? Oh, the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. But dearly beloved, hope deferred. Oh, how we long for Christ to be completed in us. And may we be able to say with all sincerity and truth, even so come, Lord Jesus.